Last Sunday, as we concluded our summer sermon series in the book of Proverbs, I talked about the growing number of people in America who are either atheists or agnostics. An atheist boldly denies the existence of God. An agnostic says it is impossible to know whether there is a God. I find if you ask these individuals why they believe what they do, they're likely to give you a number of different answers. And one of the reasons many reject the God of the Bible is because all of the bad stuff that happens in this world. I wonder if you've ever had anyone ask you these kinds of questions. If there is a God, how can he let so many people in this world die of starvation? If there is a God, how can he allow tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes to destroy everything a person possesses? How can he stand by and watch so many people be slaughtered in war? How can he permit people to suffer slow, agonizing diseases? How can he allow innocent children to be kidnapped or abused? How can God send people to hell forever? The accusation behind all of those questions is essentially, if there is a God, he is heartless. He's insensitive, he's unfeeling, he's cold, he's cruel. He's turned his back to the problems of this world. He's callous to the conditions of mankind. Now, if those things were true, I could understand why a person would not want to believe in or follow that kind of God. It's nothing attractive in worshiping or serving such an uncaring deity. But is that accusation true? Just because people ask those questions, does it mean God is heartless? Well, if I looked only at the depressing things in this world, or my perspective was shaped simply by the evening news, I might be tempted to think that was the case. However, because I know what God's word says about his character and the character of his heart, I believe otherwise. This morning, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I want us to rediscover the heart of God. I want us to see how our Creator feels about evil in this world. I want us to understand that his plans are not random, but they happen for a reason. And I want us to really grasp how he responds to our personal needs. To begin our study on the heart of God, we must start in the beginning, in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. So let's turn there. Genesis 6. The context of Genesis 6 is the compelling reason why God sent a flood to destroy every person on earth except Noah and his family. In verses 5 through 7, we read, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.'" The skeptics claim, if there is a creator, he is heartless. But the very first thing the scriptures tell us about the heart of God is that he has a grieving heart. Verse 6 says, "His heart, his innermost being was filled with" what? Pain. Pain. Other Bible translations read, "His heart was deeply troubled. He was grieved in his heart, and it broke his heart." You see, the Lord hurt. The Lord was filled with sorrow. To see the crown of his creation, mankind, being so corrupt, living in direct violation of the ways he had originally designed them to be. Think about this. When God made man on the sixth day, the Bible says it was very good. Not just good, very good. He created Adam in his image to reflect his righteous character and have an intimate relationship with him. What's more, he provided a perfect home for him to live, a perfect partner to be his helper and friend, and the perfect job of ruling and caring for planet Earth. And you would think that any sane person would be eternally grateful for all those blessings and live as the Creator expected. But it didn't happen. Not only did Adam and Eve disobey God, their children and their descendants became incredibly wicked and violent, destroying the life and goodness which he had beautifully created. Can you imagine how much it grieved the Lord to see the human race, which he had made very good, become so very evil? Imagine what it would have been like for him to watch something so wonderful become so warped. Imagine the pain of observing your creation in outright rebellion of everything you are and everything you desire. I think as parents, we get a glimpse, just a glimpse of the grief God felt in his heart. We bring children to this world, we provide for them, care for their every need, we teach them right from wrong. We try to give our kids the very best. And in spite of all that, sometimes they can be thankless, disrespectful, and downright defiant. And some of you here know that heartache all too well. As dads and moms, you have shown your kids years of love, only to receive hatred and hostility. Your child's response to your goodness has filled your heart with deep pain. Folks, if that's how we parents feel about how we feel when our children rebel, think how God hurts when we sin. Think how much it grieves him today to see so many in this world deny that he created it, who ignore his plan for life, who ignore his plan for marriage and family, who reject righteous living, who worship other gods or themselves instead of him. Oh, please make no mistake about this truth. God has a heart, and it is filled with pain. It grieves when we think and choose evil instead of what is godly and good. Now, another truth Scripture teaches us about God is that he has a purposeful heart. Turn ahead in your Bible to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Look at verses 10 and 11. The psalmist wrote, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations." God's purposes include his thoughts, his intentions, his designs. The psalmist is saying that the ideas and desires of his heart are carried out age after age after age. And I think this is important to know because when it comes to life, many people view it in one of two ways. They either think they are in control of this world or that it's really just a bunch of chaos. They believe that they are the master of their own fate, or everything is just a big mess that doesn't make any sense. But verse 11 here teaches us that there is a master divine plan. That God has purposes in his heart, which he has accomplished in history and he will carry out yet in the future. In other words, the Lord has a will and a reason for everything that has happened and is yet to happen here on earth. He does never say, "Boy, did I blow that one." Neither does anything in this world surprise him or catch him off guard. God's in control. He's in charge. We saw this aspect of his character in Proverbs last week. Theologians call God's purposeful heart his sovereignty. And most of us Christians believe in it wholeheartedly until something happens which we don't understand or we don't like. Like world starvation, or natural disasters, or wars, or disease, or tragedy, or death. And then we're prone to ask God, "Why? Why, God?" And we question his purposeful heart. Or we can try to make sense of it all, which can lead us to do two different places, either anger or trust. And many choose anger, concluding that if there is a God, he's cruel. But some choose to believe that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you believe God's sovereignty in all things? A week from tomorrow is the 16th anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attack on our country. It's hard to believe it's been that long, isn't it? Several years ago, I read Lisa Beamer's book, Let's Roll. And as many of you know, her husband Todd was killed on that day with 39 other passengers on United Airlines Flight 93, which crashed in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And it's been many years since I read that book, but the thing that struck me about her story is that she and her husband Todd could have grown up here at Calvary. Both of them were from strong evangelical homes, both graduates of Wheaton College, and they were youth sponsors in their church. And on that unforgettable day of destruction, Lisa lost a whole lot. She lost her husband. She lost financial security. She lost a wonderful father to help raise her three children. It was an incredibly bitter pill to swallow. Yet Lisa has not become bitter. Oh, she admits that life has been very hard without Todd, but she also writes that she has placed her faith in the purposeful heart of God. Throughout that book, Lisa mentions the passage of Scripture that God gave her just the week before that historic Tuesday morning. Romans 11, 33 through 36, which says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." You see, in her grief, Lisa Beamer learned to trust in God's master plan. And at a Woman of Faith conference in Philadelphia, she told a crowd there of 25,000 ladies, "The reason that I've chosen to live in hope is because of the heavenly eternal perspective which God has given me. That tells me fear comes from feeling out of control. And if September 11 has taught us anything, it is that we are never really in control. Todd and I were two people who planned for the future. We were two type A's. We had all our ducks in a row. And yet we were not in control on September 11th. But hope comes from knowing who is in control. Hope comes from knowing that we have a sovereign, loving God who is in control of every event in our lives. Do you buy into that truth? Have you learned to trust in God's purposeful heart? Do you believe that His ways are right, that He causes all things to work together for good? I'm still learning this truth of Scripture. I'm still learning those words of the songwriter. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. It is purposeful. God has a grieving heart. God has a purposeful heart. And then Scripture teaches us that He has a compassionate heart. In Hosea 11, verse 8, the Lord said to His chosen people, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused." Here God is speaking to a rebellious nation. People who have offered sacrifices and burned incense to idols. They refuse to repent of their sin, and yet here the Lord's innermost being is turned over and it grows warm with mercy. We get a more in-depth look at God's compassionate heart in Psalm 103, this morning's scripture reading. Turn there again, one more time with me, Psalm 103. I want you to see verses 8 through 13 again. David wrote, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or pay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." You know, this passage alone could preach about 8 sermons, but let me highlight its contents. The Lord of the universe, Yahweh, Jehovah God, has an amazing soft side. He is compassionate or full of mercy. He is gracious, treating us in a way we don't deserve. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. As Peter wrote, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is abounding in love. The Hebrew word here is hesed. It speaks of His loyal, faithful, reliable, unconditional love. And you and I who follow Jesus Christ have personally experienced these attributes of God. When the Lord saw us in our miserable condition, in our sin, He didn't just grieve. He planned this rescue mission of mercy to free us from our misery. He hurt so much for us, He decided to run to our aid. And we certainly didn't deserve any help after the way we treated our Creator, but He graciously provided a Savior anyway, amen? He could have exercised His judgment right away, but His slow anger allowed us to repent. And His abounding love is what sent Jesus Christ into our world. The Apostle Paul described God's compassionate heart in a number of ways. Romans 9:32. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen. Titus 3, 5, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And my friends, this was God's compassionate heart at work. And when we personally believe it is true that Christ came into our world to sacrifice his life and shed his blood for our sins, then we receive all the benefits of verses 9 through 13. One, we are no longer accused. Verse 9, New Testament says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Two, we don't get what we deserve. Verse 10. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three, we are recipients of the highest degree of love. Verse 11. The book of Romans tells us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we are recipients of complete forgiveness. Verse 12. Our sins are as far away as infinity, because through his blood and redemption, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And five, we receive compassion from our Heavenly Father. Verse 12. We can cry out, Abba, and receive special care from him because we are children of God. Oh, don't let anyone ever tell you that God is heartless. His heart of grief and purpose and compassion was broken because of our sin. They say it was Christmas Eve in Korea. An expectant mother walked through the snow one day to the home of a missionary friend where she knew she could find help. And a short way down the road from the mission house was a deep gully spanned by a bridge. And as this young woman stumbled forward, birth pains overcame her. And suddenly she realized she could go no further. So she crawled under the bridge. And there, alone between the trestles, she gave birth to a baby boy. And this new mother had nothing with her except the heavy padded clothes she was wearing. So one by one, she removed the pieces of her clothing and wrapped them around her tiny son, around and around like a cumbersome cocoon. And then finding a discarded piece of burlap, she pulled it over herself and lay exhausted beside her baby. The next morning, the missionary drove across that bridge in her Jeep to take a Christmas basket to a Korean family. And on the way back, as she neared the bridge, her Jeep sputtered and died out of gas. And getting out of the Jeep, she started to walk across the bridge, and she heard a faint cry beneath her feet. So she crawled under the bridge to investigate. And there she found that tiny baby, warm but hungry, and her young mother frozen to death. So the missionary took the baby home and cared for him. And as this little boy grew, he often asked his adopted mother to tell him the story of when and how she found him. On Christmas Day, his 12th birthday, he asked the missionary to take him to his mother's grave. And once there, he asked her to wait a distance while he went to pray. And the boy stood beside the grave of his biological mother with bowed head, weeping. And then he began to disrobe. And as the astonished missionary watched, the boy took off his warm clothing, piece by piece, and laid it on his mother's grave. Surely he won't take off all of his clothing, the missionary thought. He'll freeze. But that 12-year-old boy stripped himself of everything, putting all his warm clothes on his mother's grave. And he knelt down naked and shivering in the snow. And as the missionary went to help him dress again, she heard him cry out to the mother he never knew these words: "Were you colder than this for me, my mother? Were you colder than this for me?" And the boy wept bitterly. When Jesus Christ came to our world, he stripped himself of every royal garment, and he entered into our world of hatred and cold indifference. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Because he saw centuries of broken lives needing a Savior. And then he died of a broken heart. What broke it? The sin of human hearts. The long history of men making slaves of other men. Centuries of cannibalism and cruelty, starvation and suffering. The worship of false gods and temples made with hands, and war and bloodshed and crime and greed. Those things all broke the heart of Christ. He died of a broken heart. It broke for you and me. He loved us more than words could say and more than we can see. And his death was not from pain he felt while hanging on that tree. Oh, he died because he loved you and me. Amen. As we prepare our hearts to remember this and partake of the Lord's Supper together, let's recognize the depth of God's mercy as we sing together the compassion hymn.